Morning. If you will, please turn with me to John chapter 10. This next part has nothing to do with the lesson, but yesterday I had the kids while Victoria went grocery shopping and some other things, and my son was able to pull himself up onto his feet yesterday. So I'm going to be a proud papa and brag about that a little bit. I hope that's okay. All right. John chapter 10, verse 10. We'll read that in a little bit. Throughout time, we have wondered what happens after we die. One of the things that we cannot accept as a species, as a people, is that death is the end. There are some people who do believe that, and that is unfortunate, but they are in the small minority. In fact, Shakespeare called it in Hamlet, he said he called it the undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. In other words, that particular passage, he calls death essentially the undiscovered country, a country that we have no clue anything about. And because no traveler returns, no one comes back from the dead, then we just rather deal with the troubles we have here than try to figure out what the next life is like. And this is one individual trying to figure out what life after death is. Of course, he certainly was not an inspired individual. We know what happens after death, at least in terms of what the Bible says, in terms of our eternal destination, the eternity. People have always wondered what lies beyond. For the Christian, however, we do know what lies beyond. But there is a bigger question that we must ask. Is there life before death? Now, you might be looking at us and seeing that we're breathing, we're looking around, our hearts are beating, and of course there's life before death. We're alive, aren't we? What kind of question is that? Well, it depends on how we define life. Of course, we're alive in the biological sense, but don't you suppose there's more to life than just living, breathing, eating, sleeping? Do you suppose there's more to life than these things? Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." He wants them to have life and to have it more abundantly. Now, you think about that for a second. Who is he talking to? He's talking about people who are biologically living, right? He wants them to have life and to have it more abundantly. Let's look at chapter 8. Verse 12, just turning a page for me. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Are we having the light of life? Do we need to show that light of life? How do we have life and have it more abundantly? Well, these features of an abundant life and the light of life are threefold. At least I have three points anyway that we're going to talk about in terms of how we can have this life before death and what that means exactly. First, it is spiritual. Second, it is fruitful. And third, it is hopeful. So let us consider our first point. Turn with me to John chapter 3. A lot of places in John today, but we won't stay there. John chapter 3. Jesus discusses this with Nicodemus. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Looking at this passage, Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God. We can see in verse 2, he recognized that the miracles that he performed proved that he was sent from God. It's hard to deny some of the miracles that he performed, certainly. Then Jesus told him in verse 3 of the necessity of a second birth. Of course, Nicodemus thought, well, hold on a second. How can we be born a second time? That doesn't make any sense. We can't enter into our mother's womb again. We're born. He was thinking about life from a biological sense, but was Jesus? No, certainly not. He was thinking about life from a spiritual sense. What does this say in verse 5? Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is a spiritual birth, a spiritual life to which we are born to. Paul discussed this kind of thing again. We're going to talk about Titus as we in our Sunday evening class or Sunday evening sermon. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says something similar, that we are washed by the waters of regeneration and the Holy Spirit. Both of these things are involved in our conversion, in our spiritual life. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to inform us of the mind of God. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You know, and we think about that. You know, this is a passage that I really like because it talks about how I can't read your mind and you can't read my mind. And that is probably a good thing. Moving on. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Just like only my mind, I know what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. You know, I might give some clues as to perhaps body language or maybe the things that I say or whatnot. But really, have you ever met anyone who is so inscrutable that you can't tell what they're thinking at all? My father-in-law is like that sometimes. You should have seen him when I asked for his blessing to marry his daughter. Inscrutable. I couldn't tell what he was thinking. It was like, what? Is this? Are you okay with this? What's going on? Only he knew what he was thinking, right? Just even so, only the Spirit of God knows what God is thinking. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, the only way that we can let other people know what we're thinking is to communicate it in some way through body language, mainly through the things that we say, through tone, through all these different means of communication. And God has communicated his will as well. And we have that written down here in Scripture. He's revealed it to all men through the Word of God, through the Bible. And that's an amazing thing to consider. Here, the biblical order of becoming a new creature in Christ is shown here, that we first become acquainted with this word. We become acquainted with it through a teacher, or perhaps we read it on our own and we understand it on our own. In our, in churches of Christ today, we typically have the 5 points or five steps to salvation, right? We have hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, right? The five things that one must do in order to accept the gift of salvation that God has offered to all men. Well, we've got to be able to hear, right? And one way, and another way of expressing that, is that we become acquainted with the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean we have to know it deeply, initially, anyway, to be saved. We just have to become acquainted and understand what we've got to do to be saved, what it means to be saved, and all these other things. But, of course, we don't have to know the Word of God perfectly to become a Christian. That is something that comes with time. Of course, we'll never know it perfectly, but we'll get there. We'll progress. The next thing is that we begin to know things that God wants us to do and to obey. The more we become acquainted with God's Word through a teacher or through our own studies, we begin to know what God wants us to do. That's still part of hearing. And then as a result, we're going to hopefully believe it, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to believe it. And then we're going to do it. As a result of understanding what God wants us to do, we are going to be, if we believe it, if we want to please God, what does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If we want to, if we want to be part of his family, we will be baptized for the remission of our sins. And thus we are born into the kingdom of God, just as Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that water is baptism. It's not some natural birth that some denominations like to teach. It is not a natural birth he's talking about there. Jesus already discounted that when Nicodemus thought he was talking about a natural birth. Jesus already said, no, we're not talking about a natural birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth, born in water and the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, when we do that, we enter into his church, and we become, ideally, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we become a different person. And that is the spiritual life that we are to have. We know the Word, we obey the Word, and we become different. We change. And that part is at least in part due to our repentance. Repentance is a big part of being a Christian. Continuing to look away from our sin and look toward God and living that life that we need to live, that spiritual life to please him. Sometimes, very often, medical professionals will talk about a patient's vital signs, you know, their heart rate, their respiration, all these things that show that somebody is living. What about our spiritual vital signs? Would you consider them to be strong? Personally, looking at your own life, would you consider your spiritual vital signs to be strong? How are you responding? And one way to ask this or to answer this, how are you responding to the new life that you have as a Christian? Now you say, new life, I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. It's still a new life compared to what it was before, right? So how are you responding to this new life as a Christian? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creature in Christ. Once we have been in Christ, we are a new creation, something that hadn't existed before. One of the things, my wife is a crier. She weeps. And one of the things that she weeps at, and I really appreciate, is she weeps at baptisms. Why? Because when you see that one person who is making that confession, that person is laden down with sin, realizing what he or she needs to do to take care of that. And the next time you see that person, he or she comes up and is a new creature in Christ. Someone whose sins have been completely wiped away. Someone who has begun a new life for Christ. Someone who is now a member of the Lord's church. A member of God's kingdom. Someone who's about to embark on a great new journey. That's what it means to be a new creature. A new creature in Christ. We have a new mind. Not only are we a new creature, we have a new mind. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Let him who steal no longer. You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Don't go back to that life of sin. You were once these things. We read about this. One of the passages we often turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And such were, a lot of sins mentioned there, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And of course, that happens at baptism. This new mind that we ought to possess. We have put on this new man so that we are now in the very image of the one who created us. We are in the image of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Then we must continually renew our minds. Sure. That happens at baptism. That happens with our conversion to Christ. But that is not something that stays there. We've got to continually renew our minds day after day. And we see this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, baptism is only the beginning, is only the birth. You look at my babies, and I said this wasn't going to relate, but I'm going to tie it in. That, our babies that we have, they're born, right? But it doesn't stop there. When Seth was pulling himself up and putting himself on his feet, he was crying the whole way. He was like, And I told him, life is full of struggles. He didn't understand me, obviously, but I told him, life is full of struggles. You can do this. You've got this. Our new life doesn't end at baptism. It begins at baptism. And there will be many struggles along the way, many growing pains as we grow, as we progress, as we become a mature Christian. So let us continually renew our minds to make sure that our minds are where they need to be, continuing to be in Christ. Jesus, he calls us to a spiritual life, so let us live like we should. We talked about the spiritual life. Let us consider the fruitful life. We must always be willing to bear fruit to produce much. A few months ago, Sam had a good couple of classes on bearing fruit, on what exactly that means. Well, part of that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, as we look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there are so many passages that we see in Scripture that have a lot of great characteristics that we ought to follow, that we ought to look at. And that is included in the fruit that we produce as Christians. There is also the fruit that we have whenever we go out to win souls. When we look at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, we see that we have the five-talent man, if we remember, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. So what happened with these individuals? This five-talent man went out, and he was able to get five more talents. He did some investing. He made money. He did all sorts of things in order to gain more money. Same with the two-talent man. He was able to double his assets. But that one-talent man buried it in the ground. Now, do you suppose Jesus is talking about financial assets? No, of course not. I mean, that's certainly an application we can take from that if we want to. But the point he's talking about is the fruit that we produce. And among those things is the fruit of saving souls. All the work that we must do and should do in order to fulfill the will of God, to do the will of God, spreading his gospel where we are, and living a righteous life. There was a funeral of a man by the name of J.W. Roberts. He was a Bible teacher at Abilene back when they were sound. And he suddenly passed away, and he was a relatively young man at this time. And one of his sons, he went up during the funeral to say a few words about his father. And he is quoted as saying, "I'm glad my daddy wasn't sick over a long period of time and didn't have any time at all to think about dying. He had so many things he wanted to do before he died. It would have grieved him most to know that he wasn't going to live long enough to do them." Have you thought about what someone might say at your funeral? Have you thought about how someone might eulogize you? Would they say something like that, even if you were an older person? I hope somebody would say that about me. Because there are so many things I'd like to be able to do, and I pray that I'll have a chance to do them. But that is up to God's will. Christians ought to be productive, just as Brother Roberts was. There should be much on our plate in terms of improving our own lives, increasing our closeness to God, and winning souls. Now, we had that Mayfest a while back. That was a great venture. I think everyone involved in that, I'm so impressed with that. But we can't stop there. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep going. Even those who don't do big and spectacular things are important. I talked about Mayfest a second ago. Even those who simply brought us water, who helped with the coolers, who helped with all the things that may be behind the scenes. Fantastic, wonderful. Little things like that is so beneficial, so helpful. And as an example, as an illustration, what about a commercial jet? You know, they can't lift off without securing the smallest of pieces, perhaps the cargo latch. They can't, that little latch, that huge jet, they can't take off without causing some severe problems with that latch broken or undone. You know, we have lived, most of us have lived through the Challenger explosion shuttle, the Columbia disaster, and both of these things, the small O-ring that a SEAL was responsible for the destruction of the Challenger. Some foam insulation from the external fuel tank led to damage to the heat shield on the left wing of the Columbia, and that little thing caused the whole ship to be destroyed. Sad events, certainly, but a lesson can be learned from that. Even the smallest of pieces contribute to the bigger whole. Everyone does their part. And a good passage to look at, which we don't have time for, is 1 Corinthians 12. How we all are members of that body. And we all have our presentable parts and our unpresentable parts, as that passage says. No matter how big, how small, how seemingly menial one's task may be, it is important. And we all must do our part. And that brings us back to the one talent man. He only had that one talent. And what did he do with it? He buried it in the ground. He didn't do a thing with it. He didn't try to multiply it. He didn't try to make it bigger. He didn't try to do anything at all with it. And what happened to him? He was chastised so much for it. Jesus wants us to live a fruitful life, a spiritual life, and a fruitful life. And finally, we have hope. One who does not have true life before death has no hope. Has no hope in the end. We are filled with hope from the beginning of our new lives to the end. We can have that hope if we know God. Consider John chapter 17 and verse 3. "And this is eternal life," Jesus says, "that they may know you," in his prayer to God the Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." This is eternal life, to know him. We can have that hope if we know him. If we have eternal life, we will also know our God. And this represents hope. If we know our God, does that not mean that we will have a hope of a future with him? The accounts in Scripture, as John says in John chapter 20, verse 31, these accounts in Scripture are written so that we may believe and have hope in his name, have life in his name. And that passage says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." If we have life in his name, doesn't that represent hope? Isn't that a hopeful thing to talk about? Revelation chapter 2, 10, when we talk about being faithful unto death. Again, sometimes we have the five steps to salvation, and then we sometimes add a sixth, remain faithful. And that's a passage we often use. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. Isn't that hope? Doesn't that represent hope for us? The word hope is used explicitly in Hebrews chapter 6, throughout the chapter, but especially in verse 19. Our hope is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Can we have a more sure hope than one that is an anchor, holding us in place, keeping us where we need to be through the storms of life? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is possible, however, to reject this hope. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, we see that the Jews there in that particular area had done just that. "We will then be," it says in that passage, "since you reject it," since you reject the word of God, "and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." So in that area, Paul is preaching to the Jews, and then he goes to the Gentiles after that. It is possible to judge ourselves unworthy of that hope if we reject it. Something we must fight against. You see, no one deserves eternal life. No one. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. No one deserves heaven. No one deserves life before death or life after death. True life after death. It cannot be earned. But there are some things we can do to attain it. That doesn't mean we earn it. You know, there's so much in the denominational world that we see where someone says, well, if you have to contribute anything to your salvation, then that means you've earned it, and that's against what Scripture says. That's not against what Scripture says. That doesn't mean that we do something to get salvation. It means we earn it. That's a ridiculous notion. That is not something Scripture says at all. And I think I've mentioned this before. Consider Joshua going around the walls of Jericho. Did they earn the destruction of the walls of Jericho? No. Did they have to go around the walls in order to obtain the destruction of the walls of Jericho? Yes. They had to do something. It wasn't earning it, but they still had to do something. Just as we have to do something for our salvation. And we've talked about what that is, to have that new life, to be that new creature in Christ. You see, some will refuse to listen and will not receive that blessed hope. We have to receive that blessed hope. We have to do the things that we ought to do in order to attain our salvation. You see, the Bible pulsates with life. Every verse, every line, every word is living. What does the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. I might have mixed those up, but you get the idea. No matter where you are in life, there is hope. When Paul was in prison, we see in particularly Acts 16, he was praying, he was singing songs. And maybe one of the things that was going through his head was Jesus saying, "You will have life and you will have it more abundantly." Really, Lord, from prison? Are you sure about that? Yes. I don't know, I'm in prison. Are you sure? I mean, are you really sure that I will have life and have it more abundantly? It's true. So no matter where you are in your life, no matter what struggles or trials you are facing, you can have that new life. You can have life and have it more abundantly. We're not talking about material things, of course. We're talking about spiritual life. The spiritually abundant life, the grace of God given to each of us, the love, the forgiveness, the salvation that exists in Christ. You see, the early Christians were martyred, and yet they were still growing spiritually. They were still bearing fruit, and they still had hope. We're talking in our class on 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday about how they thought that they didn't have hope if they had died before the resurrection. Well, that's not true. They had hope. They would be the ones to be raised first. And Paul had to remind them of that hope. And he says at the end of chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. We comfort one another with the words that we have our hope in Christ. Jesus gave his promise of a home to heaven to his followers. We can see this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The way I go, you know. How do we know the way? You know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want that hope, if you want to live, truly live, before you die physically, you have that chance to do that now. We've told you how that happens, what we must do in order to obtain that salvation. if you want that hope, if you want to live, truly live, you got to believe in him, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized, become a new creature in Christ. So many denominations will try to downplay the importance of baptism. They'll say, oh, you don't really need to be baptized. I get so angry at that. I mean, well, what about the people in the desert who don't have access to water? Find it. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in the desert, and then he said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Find it. It is important. Do it. Be saved today. We have water. What hinders you from being baptized? If you need to make that commitment today, please do so. And if, yes, there's food back there, but don't worry about that. If you need to make that commitment today, we're not going to be angry or upset if you decide to put our lunch on pause for a few minutes. We'll be fine. Please. If you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.